Good morning. If you'd like to follow along with scriptures or thoughts that are in scriptures today, welcome you to turn to Acts. Acts 6, 7, and 8 will be primarily where this lesson is drawn from. Last Sunday, I didn't want to bother you with my excessive coughing and what I was dealing with. Not terribly sick, but it's just very irritating to be coughing all the time. The Mucinex hadn't kicked in that much, and it was just a day to remain home. And sometime while you were here, I was studying our lesson at home in the book of Jude. And being away from the assembly and then having Wade, we dismissed services Sunday and Wednesday night. I picked up Tuesday night and got to hear him the rest of the time. But my mind was kind of totally away from the congregation. It was, involving getting my errands, getting my duties done so I could be there in time for Wade's lesson. And it was with a little bit of surprise when I thought, well, I better be checking on what's going on if I have a part in the service Sunday. And lo and behold, I was a speaker, so this lesson had to be conceived and worked on in a lot less time than I usually put in on a sermon. I think I was headed towards the book of Matthew, but I was later in the Bible, and I didn't get quite past Acts when I was headed to Matthew from the latter part of the Bible. And just something that's always kind of intrigued me, just stuck out right there in front of me. And so that's what you're getting to hear this morning. And if there's one thing that... I'll tell you that when we get there, because we're going to get there real quick. This is about the life of Saul, who's also called Paul. I know we had a pretty extensive lesson, but I don't remember hearing some of this, or I didn't retain it from when Brother Charles was talking about Saul's life and his journeys and so forth. In the Hebrew, Saul means desired. And Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and we know that the first Saul that we usually refer to in the Bible was from the tribe of Benjamin. And what do we think of when we think of Saul that desired was fitting? A king wasn't desired by God. A king was desired by the people, because their neighboring countries had kings, and Israel decided they wanted kings. And Samuel told him, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. All these things are going to happen because you have chosen to do things your way, or wanting to do things your way, rather than to leave things in God's hands as they had been with judges and prophets. But no, they had to find out the hard way. And even so, Saul was maybe a head above everybody else. He was tall and good looking. Somewhere in the line, in the Hebrew, Saul is meaning desired. And if you're if you're a parent, you might think, well, that's a good name. Imagine Paul was desired by his parents, and so when he's born, he gets the name Saul. And of course, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and we find that in Roman names, I don't know this would, I saw this, and I didn't choose to write it down, but you can probably find it online too. The Roman name of Paul means little. So I don't know if Saul had his name, and that's what his parents' name went by. and he picks up the nickname. And during, this would be after the Greek Empire is gone and the Romans have taken over, Paul gets the name meaning little. I don't know if it's like a nickname, but it was interesting. I don't remember Charles saying this, and I don't remember anybody else in this my 67 years of ever talking about Paul being short. And if you have, I'd be glad to know it. I just read that the Latin or the Roman meaning of this meant he was 4'6". So I'm kind of featuring a Danny DeVito. I don't know if Danny DeVito is taller than 4'6" or not. But Paul, in Roman times and language, meant little. Could have been shrimp, but they called him Paul. Paul was educated in Tarsus when he was still Saul, of course. And Tarsus was a little Athens. And Paul was Saul was born from two Jewish parents, and the city of Tarsus was considered a Roman city. So he was born a free man, and he was born a Roman citizen. He called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was educated with the philosophy and poetry of the Greeks. He was, had an education, younger education in Athens, where it was a large amount of knowledge and philosophy and things that they discussed. And so he was had a good education, but then he was sent on to Jerusalem later, after this philosophy and poetry he had, that was considered Greek philosophy and poetry. He was sent to university at Jerusalem to study divinity and the Jewish law under somebody we've heard about, and that was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a wise man, and I always figured he wasn't exactly a believer, but he had some wise decisions he made, and I think this involved, when the Christians were pleasing their rulers, the rulers were happy, but sometimes the Christians obeyed God rather than man and under the Roman law. And so Gamaliel said about their doings and going about is, if this be of man, it will fade or it will pass. But if this be of God, there's nothing that we are going to be able to do about it. And this kind of explains Christianity in the early ages. It was of God, and it was meant by God that it was going to prevail. Not that it wouldn't be persecuted, but that it would prevail. So Gamaliel was a wise man in that. Hopefully he accepted Christianity before he passed. Jewish leaders, teachers were given a trade. This was something that was quite common, that there's something to fall back on. Some people make fun of the Jewish people still today, but they're given a pretty good work ethic a lot. And Paul's case, he was given the trade of a tent maker. I don't know if that's exactly what his parents were or not, but that was the trade that he got, that was always able to maintain and supply his needs on his own. Didn't have to rely on someone to support him. Or congregation. I think he took money at times, but not from a lot of his brethren that were in the early churches. We find in the, I think it's the 9th chapter of Acts, that I'll turn to that. I'm not going to use a lot, but just the very first part. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The way. They weren't called Christians until what? Until Antioch, right? Antioch, they were called Christians, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas, I believe. But before they were called Christians, they were considered in the way if they were a Christian. Way meaning, might be in some people's way, but it was the way to be for salvation. It was on their way to heaven. That this is just a temporary place. So they were on their way, and they were called the way. They were on their way to heaven. In Acts 6 and 9, we have the Jews were rising up and disputing Stephen. Stephen's preaching. He's one of the seven. And they like what Stephen has to say until he starts talking about Jesus Christ. And so the Jews became very tolerant to when Stephen's first speaking to ready to stone him. And we know in Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. That's basically a drift I wanted you to kind of experience there. They believed everything he was talking about, because he was talking about their heritage, their ancestry, and how God was with them in the Old Testament. But when he turns to their being stiff-necked and not separating sin out of their lives, they turn on him, and so Stephen is stoned. We find in Acts the 8th chapter, in the first verse, Paul is approving of Stephen's stoning. He's there condoning all that they're doing while they're casting stones at him after they take him out of the city. This is some of the first that we hear is Saul. But Saul goes from house to house ravaging the church there in Jerusalem. Saul caused a great scattering. So the church was scattered. God allowed this to happen, maybe to have more churches established by the early Christians. But definitely God allowed this to happen. And when Saul was tormenting, and even as far as allowing stoning, I don't know what the percentage was, if some were just scared to death, or maybe scared them out of their Christian calling. His idea was... what did I read? He was breathing. I thought that was interesting how a person could... I don't see it now. But anyway, he was breathing fire and threatening thoughts to them. So they were either scared of him, or they were realizing that they needed to suffer this persecution. Saul goes to the high priest, and he's asking for papers. And I'm not sure. There's some people that think some of these papers were like a warrant. Some people kind of, when it talks about letters or something, they think that he has confiscated maybe from people who have died. Maybe they had letters on them that associated them with the city in Syria, Damascus. Still there today, isn't it? Doesn't look very good when we see it on the news, but this is a primary location in Syria, and there are people, Christians, early Christians, that have fled to this city because that's where they chose to, rather than to stay in Jerusalem and be tormented by Saul. So there's a group there, and that's when Paul is going to try to bring them back in bonds and have them killed or at least punished if they don't dismiss their Christianity. But while all this was happening, the world moved on, and they didn't yield to Paul's threats. In chapter 8, 5 and 6, we have Philip going to Samaria, doing miracles and signs. We have Simon, that magician, even accepting Christianity, being baptized. We have the problem with him wanting to buy the ability to lay on hands. But even Simon is a believer, and he's shown the way by Philip and then corrected later. The Samaritans accept Philip and his teachings. They see the miracles, and so they're attracted to him, and so they listen to him, and they accept Christianity. And Peter and John, they come down because Philip, not being an apostle, couldn't. He had the gifts himself, but he couldn't lay hands on the Samaritans like Peter and John could and give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They received the gift, with parentheses, when they were baptized, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But as far as miraculous gifts, these weren't given until Peter and John came down. In chapter 8, verse 26, we find the gospel still being preached by Philip here. He is given a message to go and join himself with a man in a chariot. We know this is the Ethiopian eunuch. And we have all the steps of salvation there we have with Philip speaking to the eunuch. I'm not going to talk about Paul's conversion today. I just wanted to zero in on this feature of him being so hard, fast, concerned about killing and punishing Christians that if you want to call it extradition or however he got it, we think of that today. If somebody does a crime and they flee the country, if we don't have extradition laws with them, that they don't necessarily come back. Sometimes the person waives extradition and would come back freely by giving a ride back. But this was a situation where, and it was allowed. It's just, that's the part that kind of fascinates me, that a foreign country would allow someone like Saul, to come into their country, and unless it was because they didn't like the Jews to live in their city, you think there would be some ruckus or there'd be some conflicts here, but that didn't seem to happen. And in the past, and when Philip is on his way to punish and bring them back in bonds, he stopped, and we know that story pretty well. And he finds salvation. Hallelujah. But the gospel has gone on, whether there were threats or not. The lesson was with Philip and the eunuch, and how great it was when they came to a body of water, and the eunuch says to Philip, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And what's the answer that Philip says to the eunuch? "If I believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, there is no reason you shouldn't be baptized." And so we have them going down into the water, and this kind of goes along with immersion and so forth. He was immersed into that body of water, and he came out of it a new man and went on his way, and Philip was called to go to a different city, and then he preached on to Caesarea. This morning, we give you the opportunity that that people had from the day of Pentecost until now to accept Christianity. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Not the wind, but it was the sound of the mighty rushing wind. We've had some windy days lately, and so you can imagine what that sound would be like without the leaves blowing, the temperatures being cooler. That was from God when he was promised his 12 apostles, with counting Matthias, that they would receive an empowerment, and they would have the Holy Spirit would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, basically, on the day of Pentecost. He promised that to them. The eunuch had the gift of the Holy Spirit because he was baptized. He wouldn't have had hands laid on him, but he would still be able to find salvation because he had been cleansed of his sins. So this morning, as we offer the gospel invitation, Mike leads us in a song. If you haven't come along to that point that the eunuch was, or if you haven't seen the knowledge that Paul has through his blindness in coming to Jesus Christ, we urge you to take care of that at this time as we stand and sing.